Our scripture reading tonight is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we are desperate for you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue tonight where we started last week, looking at the armor of God. And two times in that passage, Paul tells us to put on the armor, to put on the full armor of God, so that in the day of trouble, we will be able to stand, and having done everything, to stand. That no matter what the world, no matter what the enemy throws at us, God's desire is for us to stand. God's desire is for him to give us his victory. God's desire is to have us put on the protection, the defense, and one offense that he has given us as we walk our path in this broken, broken world. Put it on. Put on the full armor. And I keep coming back to this passage because I'm aware of how often in my own life I run out to battle with only one or two pieces of armor on. Paul reminds us to put it all on. We're reminded that it's not physical armor to protect us from physical danger, but it's spiritual armor. It's armor that God has wrought, if you will, and he clothes us with it. He provides it for us to put it on so we can experience his protection, his power, his victory in our own lives. And so I told you last week I'm going to take these a little bit out of order. And last week we started with the helmet of salvation because I believe that's the cornerstone of everything we have, is our salvation that protects our mind, if you will, that helps us have our minds transformed by the power of God's Spirit. And today we move on to the breastplate of righteousness. And I think for a lot of people, righteousness is one of those words that kind of make us cringe. We read about the righteous, and so often we think, not me. And righteousness, in some small way, is a little bit like humility. Like the minute you think you got it, you probably don't. The minute we think we're humble, we're very much not humble. And the minute we think we're righteous, we're probably not. And we see that displayed for us so vividly in the parable Jesus tells us about the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisee was like the church elder. He did it all right, tithed everything he had, fasted twice a week, knew the scriptures, stood on the scriptures. And he walks in the temple very sure of his own righteousness and even prays this very long prayer, thanking God that he is righteous and not like this wretched tax collector. Tax collector, on the other hand, is well aware of his own wretchedness. He didn't need the Pharisee to point it out, and he falls on his knees, beats his chest, and says, "This God, have mercy on me, a Jesus says one of those men walked away righteous that day. And it was the man who recognized his own unrighteousness. The man who was not trusting in the things he did, even the good things he did, even the religious things he did, but was trusting fully on the mercy of God. So when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to always be aware that it is not our own righteousness that we put on. I really believe that as believers, that is one of the biggest battles that we have, our desire to make ourselves righteous. And sometimes we don't give words to that, but it shows in our action. Even though we know we're saved by grace, somehow we live our lives like if we just try hard enough, we're going to get enough stars on our star chart for God to love us or to love us more. And we constantly need to go back to the cross. We constantly need to go back to the gospel. We constantly need to remember Paul's word that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that we are saved by God's grace through faith. And this is a gift, lest any one of us are tempted to boast. And so the very first thing we realize about the breastplate of righteousness, that it is the righteousness of Jesus. But sometimes I think we make another mistake. Because we're so aware of our own righteousness, we forget what exactly Jesus did on the cross. Jesus, what he did on the cross in spilling his blood, in the one who knew no sin becoming sin, what he did is he destroyed sin and death and its power in the believer's life. He destroyed it. And he took his righteousness, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who was somehow fully God and fully man at the same time, who was able to stand in the glory of God because he was sinless and blameless. That very one took that righteousness, that perfection, that holiness, that right standing he had with the Father, and he gave it to us. I love the picture of the martyrs and the saints in the book of Revelation who have taken their robes and washed them in the blood of the Lamb, and they are sparkling white. That's what Jesus does in his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's what he does when we bow our knee and say, Jesus, I need you because I cannot do this on myself anymore. That's what he does. He takes those beautiful white robes of righteousness and he wraps us in them, that we somehow broken, fallen people become the righteousness of Christ. We need to remember that because our enemy would love to remind us of our brokenness. He would love to take the muck of our sin and shove it in our faces. He would like to remind us all the time that we're no good, that we have no hope, that we're hypocrites. How can you call yourself a Christian? He will throw at us when you. He is constantly tempting us to trust in our own righteousness and then hang our head in shame and defeat when we realize how small and how fragile our own righteousness really is, like filthy rags. But God, through his Holy Spirit, longs for us to know who we are, the redeemed of the Lord, the people who were once not a people at all, who are now the people of God. A holy race, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people set apart by God to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. Clean and shiny and beautiful and radiant, not by anything we did, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are righteous. And when we put that on us like a breastplate, when we wrap that around us like a robe, no pride at all, because we know it's nothing by our doing, but only the incredible, indescribable, undefeatable grace of God. We are God's chosen people. We are God's much loved sons and daughters. And the enemy has no business, no right, no claim on us. We are God's. And we need to remind ourselves. And that's what we do when we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We lay down our own good works. We lay down our own attempts to be who we think God wants us to be, and we clothe ourselves in the undeserved, unmerited grace of Jesus Christ. And we see the power of God in our lives. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Too often, we walk around hanging our heads. Too often, we live our lives like there's no difference between us and the other people in the world, except that we come to church on Thursday night and Sunday mornings. That is not true at all. We are God's chosen, forgiven, beloved people, washed clean. The people for whom God's mercies and compassions never fail, that they are new every morning. The God who says to us, you are mine, and I will not let you go. You are mine, and no one can snatch you out of my hands. You are mine, and neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from my love, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we are. We need to put that breastplate on. We need to walk out of our doors in the morning trusting in the power of God, not in our own power, not in our own goodness, but in the power of God. But we live in this world where we are sort of between the advents of Jesus, where he has come first as a baby and walked as a man and died on the cross and rose from the dead. Between that advent and the second advent, when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, when justice is served, when we see a new heaven and a new earth, when death and dying pass away, when God himself wipes away every tear. And so we have to figure out how it is we live between these two advents. Amy Grant had a song that I know I've shared with you a few times that starts out, no longer what I was before, but not all that I will be. And she talks about the struggle about living between the now and the not yet. And we're in this process of sanctification that Jesus wraps us in this robe of righteousness, and then he starts this transforming work in us by his Holy Spirit that makes our insides, our everyday life, match that glory of his righteousness. And we're all in that process, and sometimes that process is beautiful, and sometimes that process is so messy, and sometimes we look at our lives and we think about righteousness and we almost want to laugh. So we need to remember that we're clothed in that righteousness, but we need to remember, too, the importance of the sanctification process that's going on in our lives. I read this beautiful, beautiful description of what sanctification looks like. It's as if there's a huge pile of stuff, and God shows us this one piece of our lives, one piece out of the pile that we pick up. We hold it, and we hold on to it. And we hear God ask us to let him have it. And slowly, over a period of time, over a process of prayer and hearing God and trusting God, we give it to him. And our hands are free. And we are light. And we are free because we are no longer carrying that piece of baggage that weighs us down. And then we celebrate that moment. And then God lets us rejoice in that moment for a little while. And then you know what he does? Takes the spotlight of his spirit and he points to one more item in that pile for us to pick up, hold on to, and see if we can yield it to him. See, I'm very much aware, as I've been chewing on this passage for the last little while, that the breastplate covers our heart. It protects our heart. And our heart is sort of the very center of who we are as human beings. And it's God's righteousness that protects our heart. And when we look at righteousness in the scriptures and we're reminded of God giving us the righteousness of Christ, we are also reminded of another time that we read about righteousness, and that's when we read the story of God's friend Abraham. Abraham was kind of just living his life. We're not even sure what Abraham's background was, because we know that his father had household idols and may well have worshipped them. But God comes bursting into Abraham's life and says to him, I want you to go to a different land. I want you to leave everything you have. Leave your family, you and Sarai, and Lot goes with them, and set out for this promised land. And Abraham does. And God continues to affirm to Abraham his promise. And then God promises Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. And by this point, Abraham is a very old man and is childless. And he says to God, what's with this promise of yours when my servant is going to inherit all I have because I don't have any sons? And God tells him, no, look at the stars of the sky. That's what your descendants are going to look like. Look at the sand. That's what your descendants are going to look like. And Abraham believed God, and we're told that God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, and so he followed God into a foreign land where he was only ever a sojourner, because the author of the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was looking for cities whose builder is God. Abraham knew he was on a journey in this earth, but he was on a heavenly journey as well. And so this man put his faith in a God who asked him to move, to go, to take his family, who by miraculous means gives him a son, and then asks him to sacrifice that very son. And he does it. And he believes and he trusts this God. And God credits to him his righteousness. So there's something about our being willing to trust God, our having faith in him, that God sees as righteousness. We're saved by grace through faith. It's our faith in God that gives to us that righteousness of Christ. Abraham believed, and then he moved on what he believed. He followed where he thought God was leading him to go. Abraham didn't do something first trying to please God, but he believed God first. And then that faith, that belief, stirred him to action. And that's the same kind of righteousness that God invites us to have, to believe in him, and then to follow wherever he leads. And that very breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart reminds us that the heart, the very center of our being, is where it all starts. We love to hold on to things our way. We love to put one foot in the kingdom of God and keep one foot out just in case God does something we don't like, that we can back out. We let our hearts get all messed up, and we tend to think like any emotion we feel is wrong, and that somehow God wants us to be these robots just programmed to do all the right things and never say a bad word or never watch an R movie, and we think that's what righteousness looks like. But God longs to transform our hearts. And even though our emotions can sometimes lead us astray, they are a blessing from God. We look at Jesus and we see the depth of emotion that he experienced when he was here in the flesh. We look at the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David, who was a man after God's own heart, and we see every possible human emotion that there is expressed. And we realize that God, very differently from longing to make us robots, longs to make us fully human. To be able to have our emotions yielded to him so that he can live in them fully. To have our hearts yielded to him so he can live in us fully. Because see, the way we live by faith that's credited us to righteousness is that we yield our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, our wishes, our wants, our families, our jobs, everything we have, we lay them down. We yield them to the one who knows us best. We give him full reign. And like I said, we're doing that in process as we take one piece off that pile and say, okay, God, you can have this one, I think. And then try not to take it back. But it's the yielded life that makes us righteous. It's what a surrendered life is. It's the crucified life, if you will, that Jesus calls us to. Jesus says, because if anyone wants to follow me, they have to do this. They have to take up their cross and follow me. And sometimes we think that means carrying around whatever burden God just might have put on our hearts. I don't believe that's what Jesus meant. To live this crucified life means that we lay it all down. We give him as much as we can, complete control over who we are and what we do and what we want to do. We see the example of that in Jesus in the garden, when he's on his knees, sweating blood, saying, Abba, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Pouring out his heart to his Father, and then this, but not my will, but your will be done. And I believe that's what God's calling us to do more and more and more as we live this life, is to surrender it. Sometimes just a little bit at a time, because that's all we're capable of. But to keep on inviting him in, to keep on laying our desires, our dreams at his feet. Certainly not being a robot. Jesus told his Abba very clearly what it was that he wanted. But then he was willing to recognize that what the Father wanted was what was best. And we have that same invitation to pour out our hearts before God, before our Abba who loves us, and then to say, but not my will, God, but yours. And what would our days look like? What would our lives look like if that's how we started our day? Saying, God, this day is yours. Use it for your glory. God, this heart is yours. As today goes on, make it yours. I lay down my hopes, my plans, my calendar, my agenda, my to-do list for you today. And ask that you would live in this day, that you would live in my heart. What would it look like? A surrendered life, a crucified life, a heart offered to the God who may well might change our plans, who may well might put something in our path that we did not expect. Most of us, I think if we look back to our dreams when we were younger people, we'll find that life worked out very differently, good and bad probably for most of us, very differently than we thought it would. We don't have a guarantee when we surrender our hearts to God that life's going to be smooth sailing. But we do have the promise that we are right in the center of his will. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 12 when he says, do this, offer your bodies, offer your lives, offer your everyday life as a living sacrifice, because that's your reasonable service of worship. That's the way you worship God, is you lay down your life, you invite him in. We give him our days, our everyday life. And then as we do that, we're transformed as God renews our mind. So we stop being conformed to the pattern of this world. And then you know what Paul says? Then we know what the will of God is, the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. I don't think we ever find that fully without first surrendering. And who knows that the very best place to put a breastplate of righteousness is over a surrendered heart, a crucified life. And then, no matter what comes our way, we'll stand firm in the power of God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you know that we are very tempted to hold on to the parts of our lives that we don't completely trust you with. You know, we like it very much when life goes our way and life goes smooth. But Lord, more than that, greater than that, is our desire to really be your people, to really let you have your way in our life. God, we do not just want to be coming to church once or twice a week Christians. We want to be Jesus people, Jesus followers. We want to be kingdom workers. We want to see your transforming glory in us and through us. We want to be vessels of your glory. We want to be vessels of mercy and healing. And we know in order to do that, God, we got to let you have your way. So tonight, the very best that we can, the very most that we can, God, we lay our lives before you. We lay this night before you. We lay tomorrow before you, God. And we ask for you to make these days your days. God, to have your way in our hearts, even when it's a little bit painful, even when it doesn't go the way we want it to go, God, we want to be like your friend Abraham. Trust you, who follow you, who are continuing offering to you. So God, have your way in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.